You might wonder, why did we select Acts 26 as a reading concerning the lesson on emotions? But a careful reading of that passage will show that Paul described something that that was very emotional to him. He says, "I was exceedingly enraged at these people, at these Christians, these people who believed in resurrection from the dead, that God had raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead." Verse 8, he is addressing the proposition, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He once thought that, and he persecuted those who believed that God had raised Jesus, those who were following Jesus, the Christians, and he was very enraged at them. So Paul experienced emotions, a very, very graphic emotion, as he persecuted the people of God. You know, emotions express our convictions. They express our attitudes. Now, our emotions may be right or they may be wrong. We may have right convictions at times, and our emotions not be properly expressed either. So, and yet, without question, our emotions do express what we're thinking, what we're believing, what our convictions are. Now, they can be deceptive. If we don't believe the truth, if we're not following the truth, then whatever emotion comes out from that falsehood then cannot be relied upon. And that's why you see God never teaches us in His Word that we rely upon emotion as that which determines right and wrong. We might, in a way, again join that to something Paul said in chapter 23 of Acts in verse 1, that he had lived in good conscience before God unto that day, even as he was persecuting those who were servants of Jesus. A good conscience was his. He did not violate his conscience. And there's an element of emotion to that, I suppose. But you know, we have taught those in denominations, in the churches of men for years, for decades and centuries, that we cannot say that because we feel saved, that means we are saved. See, Saul, thought he was doing God's service when he was punishing and putting to death Christians. When he was enraged against them, he had this strong emotional expression. He thought he was right, but he was wrong. And we've taught that to those who have relied upon emotions, that we cannot simply use them as the basis of right and wrong. There are a couple of extremes about emotions we want to start with this morning and to introduce our thinking. One extreme to be avoided is that in trying to respond to that doctrine, that if you that salvation produces a feeling that you can trust, that the feeling is relied upon, we must avoid the extreme of removing all emotions from our faith. There is a place for emotion, and we hope to at least demonstrate that some and learn a little bit about that in this lesson. To avoid the extreme of removing all emotions, those who would say that really holiness must be this purely aesthetic existence, this monastic, go to the monastery and separate and have no emotion, and that's an extreme. God has not taught that. At the same time, another extreme is pushing for emotion and emotional responses to the point of causing unauthorized attitudes and doctrines and actions. And there are some churches of Christ who seem to have pushed in that direction and in an effort to generate emotion, as if emotion in itself constitutes godliness, they have strayed from the authority of the Word of God. So in both directions there's extremes. The truth is to be found in the Word of God about what role emotions play in our life.
in the life of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And in our life, God has created us as emotional beings, and so there is a role, there's a place for our emotions as we serve God. We talked about really some of that in our class this morning about marriage. There's a role of emotions there. And in guided by the truth of God, then there's a proper place, an expression of those emotions that really is a part of living by faith. Now, we want to work then on developing the right emotions. Hopefully this lesson will at least begin to help us do some of that, and also to give a warning against emotionalism. Now, for the benefit of our study this morning, there is a role that emotion plays in the life of faith. And then there is the rule of emotion in one's life. And when emotions rule, then we're given to emotionalism. And that's what we want to avoid, is letting emotions rule and determine and dictate and decide for us when we're making choices that have to do with right and wrong, truth and error, God's will in our life, and our service to Him, and our service to one another, to have the right role for emotion without becoming those who are ruled by emotion. That is an important distinction, pardon me, and one that the Word of God will help us see, I believe. Let's begin then by talking about the role of emotions a little bit. Pardon me. The role of emotions in the Christian's life. 2 Timothy 3. See with me here that emotions do not determine doctrine. Now, this seems very apparent perhaps to us, but it is also apparent that for many, it is not the Word of God that is the first thing turned to try to determine what ought to be taught and what ought to be applied in our lives as that which God teaches us. There are millions of people that rely upon what they believe to be God speaking to them, having some kind of emotional response or reaction within them that they say is God talking to them, communicating with them, leading them, directing them, and all of that discounts what the Bible says about how God communicates to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1 in verse 2, and how that God has given us inspired Scripture to teach us, to correct us, and to bring us to and teach us in righteous living. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when we sit down and decide, and we face the situations of life of what to follow in our life, what to follow morally, what to follow religiously, what teaching am I going to take and apply to myself so that I am right with God? Well, God has given inspired writings, inspired scriptures, and they are beneficial, He says. They are profitable for doctrine. They serve the need and the purpose for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as we're going to see as we develop this, our emotional responses to truth are a good thing. But if we say emotion is the basis upon which we decide what truth is, then that's very wrong. That's going to lead us into error and against the will of God. So we begin in understanding the role of emotion by knowing what it's not. It is not the role of emotion to determine divine teaching, doctrine, faith. And inasmuch as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so we must hear the Word of God to have faith in our hearts and in our lives so that there can be the legitimate expression emotionally. So truth is revealed, not felt. All that says is truth is revealed and learned. Truth is not felt. Truth is not the emotion. Now, you know, we hear people say, be true to yourself.
And it seems to me, appears, that what that means a lot of times is be true to what you feel. You know, I might not be feeling the right thing. If I'm not feeling the right thing, and I'm true to what I feel, then I'm being true to a lie. And that's not going to help me before God. We're going to have to go to the Word of God and find out what God says truth is, and then conform our feelings, if you please, our emotion and our emotional responses to it. Not the other way around. Look with me back up to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Wednesday night, Kyle used this section of Scripture to offer the invitation, and verse 7 got my attention then as in this respect. It says, Paul says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Now, and some of your translations are slightly different. The footnote is, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you," or "will give you understanding." Point being, Paul is giving inspired teaching to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, "You consider, you meditate, you contemplate upon what I say, what I'm teaching, and the Lord will give you understanding." You see, we get that confused. A lot of people get that turned around a lot of times. They don't go to the Bible to find out what God has said and consider it. But they get a feeling, they get something they're considering within themselves, and they conclude that's God giving them understanding. But they've never gone to the Word of God to find out really what God has said. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. People can have all kinds of emotional reactions and emotional responses to things and conclude, well, that must be right. I feel it. It must be God telling me that it's so. But Paul says, now, you got to consider the things I say. Now, why should we consider what Paul said? Why should Timothy consider what Paul said? Because Paul was an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he's revealing truth. Chapter 2, backing up, he said, "The things that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this inspired teaching is to be considered, and God is giving us understanding through it. Not through what we feel. Feelings can deceive. Feelings can be wrong. And that's what we need to understand when we talk about the role of emotions. They don't determine whether or not we're living by faith. When they grow out of truth, then our emotions promote and prompt godly actions. But they do not determine the life of faith. Walking by faith is founded upon the revealed Word of God that we are to obey. We won't read 2 Corinthians 10 here, but Matthew 7, 21 and others. We're clearly taught to obey Christ. Consider what is said from the inspired Scriptures. Obey them. Obtain understanding. Obey them. Now we're living by faith. And now there's going to be the proper reaction of emotions that come from that. We'll see that in just a second. But, you see, our emotions, our senses, our intuition, our feelings, that's not what decides what right and wrong is. We can have strong emotional reactions to the events of life, to the circumstances of our own life, and that's because we become convinced of one thing or another. But now, what we're saying is, let's take time and attention. Let's give attention to the Word of God and what God says about that situation, and find out what His will is in the matter, and then see if my emotions are right, and have the right kind of emotion, the kind that will honor God, not the kind that's going to destroy me or others around me as being against the will of God. Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So things that seem right may not be right, may in fact bring our death. So we've got to go to the standard of God's Word, not ourselves, not our emotions. "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps." Nope. That clearly, emotion is one of those
directing of our own steps that a lot of us are tempted to give ourselves to.
We've got to be careful that we don't do that, but rather give ourselves to the revealed Word and let then it define the worthy emotions that come from it. For instance, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world works death. Sorrow is an emotion. It's an emotional response, a reaction. It's an attitude of heart grounded in our heart. It's a reflection of the attitude that exists. Now there's sorrow of the world, and that works death, produces death. That's a sorrow that is not based upon the Word of God. But now the godly sorrow is one that is going that is directed Godward and directed toward being in harmony with God's will. And it leads to repentance. It leads now to the result of repentance. We've got to be convicted. What convicts us of our sin? Our emotion or the Word of God? Well, the Bible teaches it's the Word of God that convicts of sin. In fact, John 16 and 8, when the Spirit of truth came and revealed truth, the gospel to the apostles, He would be convicting the world of sin. Howbeit, when it says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts the world of sin through the message that was preached, through the truth of the gospel. So that when it is preached, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, or quick to the heart. They are convicted in their heart. They are brought by the word of truth, by revealed truth, to a godly emotion, to a godly sorrow that produced repentance. About 3,000 of them that day repented and were baptized. There was an emotion present, but it was an emotion born out of what God's Word said and looking at oneself in the light of the Word of God. They were sinners. They had sinned. Now, when we look at the Word of God today, we find we've sinned. How do we react? With a godly sorrow? This is now a legitimate emotion based in the Word of God, producing a faith that will cause us to obey God. And there's certainly an element of emotion there. There's an element of sorrow, of remorse. But it's one that produces an action, a corresponding action. When Peter denied the Lord, the Lord turned and looked at him, and the cock crowed. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Godly sorrow that produced, because it produced a repentance. That's why it was godly. Because, you see, he repented before God. Luke 22, Jesus had told him that when you return again, restore your brethren. He returned to God. He wept bitterly, an earnest emotion because of his sin. You see, and because what God's Word was about sin, what Jesus had said to him, and it produced the repentant heart and life. Well, that's what we're talking about, the role of emotion. When truth teaches us and we're led by it, then it produces an emotional response that's going to be to the glory of God. Think about joy and gladness. Here too are emotional reactions, emotional expressions. Joy, happiness, gladness. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. There's no question there's emotion attached to joy. And we should not be ashamed or afraid to express the emotion that attends joy. It is an element of courage and comfort. Courage and comfort because of one's faith and because of what Jesus accomplishes in whom we put our faith. John 16:22, Jesus said to his apostles, "Now you have sorrow." Here's an emotion. they're sorrowful. He's about to leave them. Actually, he's about to be arrested and put to death. Now you have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now here's another emotion. But again, it's based upon putting one's trust and confidence in Jesus and what Jesus said and did. So now they can have a courage and a comfort that is going to abide even though in the world they will have tribulation. Verse 33, you see, in this world you will have tribulation. You'll have trial. You'll have conflict as you follow me, as you serve me. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The good cheer, the comfort and courage of faith to joyfully and gladly endure results because our faith is in Jesus. Not just some emotional thing we feel, but it's a recognition of truth and our faith in Him as stated in His truth. And now we're able to rejoice. Now we're able to have in seeing the blessings we have, it's going to produce some corresponding conduct and their attendant emotions. Forbearance, patience. You know, to be glad and rejoice does not mean that we never face a trial. Surely, he said, he's overcome the world, so we're going to have tribulation. There's going to be Paul said, I have many tears. Paul had many tears, emotion, but it was born out of a resolute faith that trusted in Jesus, and so he had a comfort that exceeded the moment of tear and trial, so that he had peace. He had peace with God. Not the anxiety that would distract, but prayer and patient living. You see, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And He will garrison, He will guard your hearts. And He said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So, God brings protection and comfort and to the heart and life of the Christian, a joy and gladness. A worthy emotion and expression of a life of faith that is depending upon the power of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and redemption that we have in Him. The role of emotion, a worthy outgrowth of the convictions we have based on truth. Now, here's an interesting passage. One other illustration. Mark 3 and verse 5. Here's some emotions of Jesus. We could have thought of, we could have used John chapter 11. Jesus wept on that occasion. But I want you to look at Mark 3. And verse 5, he is coming to a synagogue, and there is there a man who has a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him, so they might bring charges against him. These people are watching Jesus. What's he going to do? It's a Sabbath day, and we want to charge him. They have no mercy in their heart. They have no compassion toward the man who is afflicted here. Nor do they have any consideration or respect for Jesus. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. It says that Jesus was angered, being grieved. The word anger there translated is orge. He was provoked or agitated to his soul. When he saw their hardened heart, when he saw the utter lack of mercy and compassion, when he saw the evidence of their evil motives, directed toward Him and their unwillingness to show and acknowledge the need of mercy toward that man, and indeed of their own need for mercy, as they too were sinners. And so He is provoked. He is agitated in His soul. There is a place of righteous indignation that is based upon truth. You see, upon the effect that sin was having on those people. Truth of the value of a soul. This man's soul, theirs, and many other relevant truths are indicated in this text on the basis of the truth of the situation. Jesus was agitated to His soul. Now, when we get agitated to our soul, we need to be sure that it's because of a righteous indignation and then use it in a right way. He was provoked. He was angry. But it came out of and because of truth and His conviction to the truth, as well as His interest in seeing that truth prevail in the lives of those there present. So, He was also grieved. He was grieved because of the sin that they were showing and their hard heart that they displayed. But you see, now, how can that affect us today? Well, what did it do with Him? The result for Jesus was to act courageously and to show mercy. And we must do the same today. In the face of sin, knowing how valuable the soul of every sinner is to God, we must be courageous and merciful and compassionate in teaching the lost, in trying to save and show mercy and compassion to those weighted down by sin, as well as those who are hardened by its deceitfulness and patiently endure the conflict that comes when some are only intent upon finding an occasion to charge us wrongfully because of the truth we seek to apply and to live and to teach to those around us. Legitimate emotion coming from a conviction of and of the truth that's revealed, and then causing a righteous response. That's the right place of emotion, best I can understand, in the Word of God. Now, briefly, before we go to the other point, is if the message is defective, our emotions won't be accurate. You see, Jacob was lied to by his sons. They put the goat's blood on Joseph's coat and brought it to his father and says, "This is your son's coat." And he concluded a wild beast to kill him, and he mourned for him, and he would not be comforted because he believed his son Joseph was dead. But Joseph was not dead. But he was lied to. The message was defective, and the emotion was not accurate, but it was accurate to what he was told. It just wasn't told the truth. It was a real grieving. No question about it. It is a real grief he had. But the truth of the matter was Joseph was alive. And had he gotten the truth of the matter, I suspect he'd have been off searching for Joseph, but he was told he was dead. You see, we can be told that we're saved based on what men have taught salvation is and how it's obtained. And we can show joy and gladness, and we can show emotional responses of being convinced that we're right with God because we've been told that we're saved and we've been convinced of that message. But the truth has to be consulted. What does the Word of God say? And if the Word of God says that I'm not saved, even though I thought I was saved, then I have a choice. Then I either continue, or I say, wait a minute, I've been living in joy and happiness, but really I've been deceived. And I want now the truth of the matter. I want to follow the truth so that my emotion will also correspond to the truth. Now, if we are not doing that, then we end up being ruled by our emotions. But you see, when truth is believed and obeyed, like the man
That should be Acts 8 and verse 39 on the chart. Acts 8, 39. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing because he had complied with the revealed will of God. Let's, in the last few minutes, talk about the rule of emotions. The rule of emotions is emotionalism. When our emotions rule, it minimizes the authority of the Word of God. Because you see, it really elevates ourselves as the authority above God. Whenever we allow what we feel to dictate what we will believe, and therefore what we will practice, then we have just devalued the Word of God.
Amen.
And elevated ourselves. Let me illustrate what we're talking about. The plan of salvation versus feeling saved. We just alluded to it. When the Word of God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When someone says, well, I receive Jesus as my personal Savior. You know, I prayed and I was saved. And I now have all this feeling of Jesus and joy. You see how emotionalism can override what God has said, and people are lost even though they think they're saved. This is what we're talking about, emotionalism. Or again, the idea that moral people, you know, feel they're saved, they must be saved. Good moral people, they live a good life, they must be okay with God. Versus what the Bible says, that they're still lost, like Cornelius, Acts 11:14. If we let our emotion override what God's Word says, someone that's dear to us, someone we love, someone we know, good person, moral person, good neighbor, charitable person, surely they'll go to heaven, is the idea, the thinking, the feeling. And yet when God's Word says even that person is still lost in sin, they need to hear words whereby they may be saved, because see, they're lost, like that man Cornelius. If we let our emotions override and say, oh, I just can't believe that. If that fella isn't in heaven, then there's no hope for any of us. Well, you see, that's just elevating myself and devaluing what God has said. And my emotion then is overriding what truth is revealed. That's emotionalism. Rather than allowing emotion to have the right role in our lives. Again, those who believe they're filled with the Spirit. You know, that everything from a warm feeling within to all kinds of exterior expressions. As opposed to what God's Word says. That to be filled with the Spirit of God is the same as being filled with the Son, being filled with the Father, being in the Father, and the Father in us. 1 John 3:24. It's a relation of fellowship because one obeys the commands of God. We then have a relationship, we have a fellowship with the Spirit. Not an emotional, warm, fuzzy that must be the Holy Spirit within us, but instead one who is filled with the Spirit by letting the Word of Christ dwell in them. Ephesians 5th chapter 17 and 18 makes the point. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So to choose to be filled with the Spirit is to choose to understand the will of the Lord, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. So is it what we feel versus what the Word describes as fellowship or communion with the Spirit of God, as we follow the Word of the Spirit that we have before us in inspired Scripture? Personal experiences are being drawn by the Gospel. People have all kinds of experiences and all kinds of emotional experiences. But it is the Gospel God has chosen to draw us to salvation in Jesus. And if we instead allow our emotion to override, Then we turn to emotionalism rather than to the proper role of emotion. Let me illustrate with worship for a second. Seems like these days, and just nothing new,
But to put a focus on the external displays, the thing, dimming the lights, you know, if we just dim the lights, then we'll be more in a mood to worship. Now, I don't know, guys, that might work on candlelight dinner with your wife, but I'm not sure that's what God's saying, teaching us when He says worship in truth and spirit. But we'll dim the lights and turn, and you know, light the candles, and we may even sway back and forth, you know, or clap, you know. There's applause these days in so many churches. Emotional reactions, emotional response. Let's set the emotional atmosphere as if the emotional atmosphere is equivalent to reverence for God. What it really amounts to is revering what we feel, as if what we feel, surely God will accept because we feel it. Now, worship is reverential homage given to God, based in truth and what God wants, and honoring God. And this is, you know, when emotional displays are maximized and scriptural content of worship is minimized, then we've turned to emotionalism in worship rather than worship in spirit and in truth. Is there a place for emotion in worship? Absolutely. The expression of joy and honor to God, the expressions of that come from our heart as we sing melodies to God and teach each other. Emotion as we teach the Word of God, as we pray. There's a legitimate place. Those are proper things in the context of the worship God wants us to give. When we try to control the emotional atmosphere, then we're treading dangerously close to emotionalism rather than legitimate areas. And you see this in evangelism a lot. We must meet people in their felt needs. Well, you know, and time's about is away from us, but let me remember the woman at the well in John 4. That woman had a need that she felt very strongly. She comes to the well to get water. She had a need, and I suppose in some respects it was a real need. She needed water. But what she needed more than that water was the water Jesus could give her, and Jesus starts talking to her about living water, about salvation. And in the course of doing that, He talks to her about repenting of her sin, because she was a sinner. She was living with a man that wasn't her husband. Can you imagine the first time you talk with somebody about salvation, you talk to them about their marriage? We have brethren who say, don't do that. They say, you're going to run people off. Jesus talked to the woman about her marriage, her sin, in living with a man that wasn't her husband. But we're told today we shouldn't do that. Now, what's ruling? Emotions or the Word of God? You see, felt needs or real needs? Well, the idea that you have to have an emotional tie with somebody before you can teach them the truth, it's the same sort of thing. We read and hear today, we used to hear use the term friendship evangelism, now we hear relationship evangelism, which is build the relationship. You really can't be effective teaching the lost until you build a relationship. No one discounts the need for relationships, but we ought to be wise enough to know that, as far as I know, Jesus didn't have a relationship with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. But Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house, because he had a repentant heart in line. Or in Acts 2nd chapter, nothing's indicated to us that the apostles took time to form personal relationships with those 3,000 people before they would listen to the gospel that they were teaching. But people today say we've got to have relationship evangelism. Well, let's get the order proper. God uses the gospel to call the lost, to draw the lost to Jesus. And as we teach the lost the gospel, a relationship will be formed. And there will be legitimate emotion. But you see, to say that we've got to establish the emotion first, and then the teaching,
denies the power of the Word of God to convert the lost.
We must be careful not to be drawn into that kind of distorted view.
There's a right place for emotion. As we follow truth, we rejoice. We honor God with joy and gladness and all the attendant emotion, but we guard against emotionalism. We exercise self-control in all things, so that it is the Word of God and not ourselves and not what we feel that is directing us or controlling us, but rather the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To walk by faith, not by sight, is our objective. To never lose heart. That is, don't be discouraged. Don't fall prey to that emotion of discouragement and faintness of heart, but be renewed daily. The renewing of our mind, renewing of our life in faith, you see. There's legitimate emotion as we trust in Jesus and His Word of truth. Not only to initially save us, but to lead us to heaven as we live our life day by day. So hear the Word of God, gain understanding from it, and have the responses of emotion that generate and maintain glory unto God and service toward one another. And rather than being ruled by our emotions, use them and allow them to be effective tools and expressions of our faith and our service to God. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved this morning. You may feel that you're saved, but if your life is not in harmony with what the Word of God has said, you're still lost. The Bible says, believe Jesus is the Son of God and confess that faith and repent of your sins. Change your heart and be baptized into Jesus then for the remission of your sins. And He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. If you're lost this morning, obey Jesus. And then have the joy of salvation. As God's people repent of every sin, confessing it in prayer as a child of God to Him, with that repentant heart, God has promised His forgiveness. We want to help you obey Jesus and urge you to come while we stand, while we sing.